This is January 2, 2011, the year of our Lord at Zion Baptist on Sunday evening, continuing our study on 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the covering of women's heads, or 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 16. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. The man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, I can't go back over everything again. We've already talked about if any man seem to be contentious. What he's saying there is, if any man seem to be contentious about what I'm teaching, we don't have any such custom, neither the churches of God, of men being contentious against the teachings of the church. Won't put up with it. Won't tolerate them. We don't have such a custom of any man seeming to be contentious against the customs and against the rules of the church. It's exactly what he's saying. You can ask anybody that understands the Greek and how it's written, that's exactly what he's saying. He's not talking about the customs, even though they are preachers today, noodle backbone preachers today that will say, yeah, it was a custom that they had back then, but the churches didn't have that custom. And that's the reason he spent 14 verses there explaining it. Is because it wasn't a custom of the church. I don't think so. Now, verses 4 and 5 here. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. I want to be sure that we're clear, that we have a good understanding or get it settled in our minds about what is praying and prophesying here. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verses 34, 35, somewhere in there, let your woman keep silent, let your women keep silent. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as saith the law. And Titus 1, also, 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and the 3rd chapter, that we know that women are not to speak in the church. And when it says to speak in the church, it's not meaning, if I ask you a question about something that I have forgot, like somebody's birthday, or when do we have the Lord's Supper, or something that's got nothing to do with the order of the service, or those things. I don't think he's got anything to do with that. I think that it's got something to do with the women speaking as a minister of the gospel in the church. We know that women sang in the early churches, and in the New Testament churches, women sang. They're commanded to sing. And that is prophesying. And when a minister prays, or when anybody, any man is called upon in the church to pray publicly, what I always encourage you to do, pray with them. Not out loud, but to pray with them. Well, praying is a form of worship. You could say it's a form of prophecy. Prophecy, singing is prophecy. The word prophecy itself means the inspired utterances. Prophecy is inspired utterances. These scriptures that we read are in the inspired Word of God. And when a minister of the gospel preaches these scriptures and expounds upon these scriptures, he is preaching the truths of God's Word, and therefore he is prophesying. He is uttering or retelling what God has said. Therefore he's prophesying. He said, well, you're not telling the future. Well, it's according to what I'm preaching about. Sometimes I tell the future. When I tell sinners they're going to hell if they don't repent, that's telling the future. When I tell saints that they're going to heaven when the Lord comes or they die, that's telling the future. So it's according to how you look at what the word prophecy means. And so when it says here that he says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, we know he's talking about a covering that a man puts on his head. You know he's not talking about hair. Because if that was true, then verse 5 says, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Well, that means her hair is off of her head. That's all it can mean. We're talking about a covering here. We're talking about a veil, you may call it, that goes over the head and droops down over the hair. That's the covering that they're talking about. If I understood it, all the Greek words that were given here, and I could read this in the Greek Bible, that's exactly what it would say. A veil or a head covering that comes down over the woman's hair. But he's talking about in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying. Every man that comes to public worship, that's what he's saying. Every man that comes and attends the worship of God, where we are praying and singing the praises of God, with his head covered, dishonoreth his head. If he comes on, why is that? Because he is in the image of God, or he is the glory of God. God is his glory. And he does not come in as the head covering means that you are subservient, that you are submissive unto the power over you. But with God, because Jesus Christ intercedes for us on the throne of God, and we are to come boldly before the throne of grace, then it's not so. But the woman, being not made by the man not being made of the woman, but the woman of the man, ever since creation, the woman has been subservient and intended so by God to be subservient to her husband, to the man. And she shows that by covering her head when she's in public worship. And that's all it's saying. Not when you're in private, not when you're at home, but when you're in the worship of God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. You could say, shames himself. It's a shame for a man to come into the Lord's house in public worship with his head covered. He shames himself. And every woman that comes into the house of God to worship or during public worship shames herself if her head is uncovered, meaning her own physical head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth. Now, I think we've gone over some of these scriptures before. I want to look at them one more time and see if I can't maybe make a little more sense about the praying and the prophesying. In 1 Chronicles 25, 1 Chronicles 25, First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, First Chronicles, chapter 25. I know that there, if they were a house full of people here and we had big crowds, there would be some to say, well, our preacher's just trying to get the women to wear head coverings. He's just trying to put his thumb on them even more, his thumb of oppression over the women. I hope the few that are here understand that I would never do such a thing. That my only intent and my only concern is that we are scriptural in all that we do. My main concern is that I teach you the truth. What you do with the truth afterwards is between you and the Lord. And you'll have to answer for it. And I know I've taught some truths that some of you have ignored. And you'll have to answer for that. But I've not failed to teach you the truth that God has revealed to me, and I will not fail to teach you the truth that I understand it to be about 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. 1 Chronicles, it would help if I was in 1 Chronicles, not 2 Chronicles 25. 1 through 3. Let's read it together. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph. You ever heard that name before, Asaph? We read it in the title of the Psalms all the time because Asaph was the lead singer or the leader of the singers, Asaph, and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps and with their psalteries and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was of the sons of Asaph, Sakur, and Joseph, Asaph under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zerah, Jeshaiah, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, six under the hands of their fathers, under the hands of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp, oh, give thanks, and to praise the Lord. So you get the understanding here that the word prophesying is used for singing. They were singing unto the Lord, and it was called prophesying. Why is that? Well, if you sing the scriptures, if you sing like we do sometimes the Psalms, are you not singing the Word of God? And are you not prophesying? Prophesying is retelling inspired utterances. Or prophecy is inspired utterances. And if you're reading the scriptures, which is the inspired by God, Word of God, then you are uttering inspired words. And if you're singing those, you are prophesying. So, we know that Elizabeth prophesied. You remember the Bible says that when Joel prophesied about when the Lord come in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all men, and my sons and my daughters shall prophesy. Now, he said, well, prophesy, does that mean they were preaching? No, doesn't mean they were preaching. A woman must keep silence in the church. We know that it was not given. First Timothy, Titus the first chapter, First Timothy the third chapter, where it says that a bishop must be the husband of one wife, not the wife of one husband. And then Titus also must be the husband of one wife. So it's not given for a woman to preach. And besides that, a woman must keep silent in the church. It's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So we know that. So there's no need to try to twist the scriptures around in such a way to where, now Elizabeth prophesied, not in church. Mary prophesied, not in church. When the Spirit of God come on some of those women that God had ordained to do that particular thing, they did. Whether they were in their home, entertaining guests or whatever, or maybe in the marketplace, you remember Mary prophesied, Elizabeth prophesied, and there was another sister, can't remember her name, that prophesied also. And it only had to be one time, but that fulfilled the scriptures, what the scripture says. My sons and my daughters shall prophesy. And so singing is absolutely considered prophesying. So, now, about the praying. Any man that prayeth or prophesieth, or any woman that prayeth or prophesieth, what about the praying part? Well, I explained that to you already. We know that it is not permitted for a woman to pray out loud in public worship, for a woman must keep silent in church. When I pray, or Brother Guy, or Pappy, or Brother Randy, or Brother Gerald, or anybody's praying, I've always encouraged you to pray with them silently. And it kind of irks me now when somebody is praying and some rude, ignorant person comes in the back door, sees everybody with their heads bowed, praying, and clump themselves right on in, flop down in the pew. What would be the respectful thing to do? Stop in your tracks! Somebody's praying. Pay due respect. Close your eyes. Pray with them. They are prophesying. They are praying unto God. Stop and pray with them. Don't keep interrupting by continuing on in the building. Stop where you are. And look, preachers are the worst examples of anybody. When people are praying, there's no telling what they may be doing. You know, well, you can't do that. You've got to set the example for the people, and that is when people's praying, you stop and pray with them. So, praying and prophesying here in 1 Corinthians. Let me give you another example here. You remember King Lemuel in Proverbs 31? I could see where you might could have a problem, but I can also see where this could mean exactly that thing. Proverbs 31 and 1 says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, I don't think it would be a stretch too far of the imagination to say that she taught her young son a song. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, if you don't want to think that that's what that is, and it's, that's fine too. I'm just saying, I don't think it'll be too far of a stretch in your imagination to see that she could very definitely be talking about a song there that his mother taught him, because we just read in 1 Chronicles that singing is prophecy. And then in 1 Samuel the 10th chapter, this one we looked at, I know, 1 Samuel chapter 10, you know what Samuel told Saul to do here. 1 Samuel comes after Judges somewhere. First Samuel chapter 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And I will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, and thou shalt receive of their hands. And after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where in the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass when thou art come thither to the city, thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy." They're going to be singing. They've got musical instruments, and they're going to be singing. So prophecy is singing as well as preaching, as well as telling the future, as well as expounding upon the Word of God. So I want you to see that in the Scriptures, and those are some fine places to see that. Praying and singing is prophesying, and that's the best way I can explain these Scriptures here, verses 4 and 5, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered. We know that it's not permissible for women to speak in the church. So when it says, and a woman that's praying or prophesying, every woman that prayeth or prophesied with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, can only mean that she's come to public worship to pray and to prophesy, to sing and to pray with the other people that are praying, the men that are praying, the ladies are praying with them, as they should be and ought to be. We know it means something. And out of all the different people that I've read, commentaries and things that I've read, that's the best explanation that I can come up with that is not some noodle backbone trying to weasel out of the truth of God's Word. The best that I can understand from the Greek interpreters of the Greek language, that's what they're saying. That a man coming to public worship having his head covered dishonoreth his head. And a woman that cometh to public worship having her head covered, uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all as one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, or cut as so close like a sheep is. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered with a veil, with a head covering. It shows submission. It shows subservient. And that's exactly what he's explaining. For the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. God made the man in His image, and He made the woman for the man. He took the woman, or took the rib from the man, and He made the woman for the man's sake. And therefore, for that reason, she covers her head, showing the world, or whoever comes into the house of God, that she is in submission to her husband. She is doing what she is supposed to do. Now that's the best I can understand it. That's the best that I can teach it. I believe it to be the truth. I have given it to you. You can do with it as you will. You know what I hope you'll do with it is do what the Word of God says and what I believe the Word of God says. If you've got a problem with it, if you've got an argument about it, bring it to me. We'll fight it out. I'll bring my whip. I'll bring my stick. And we'll duke it out. I'm talking about you men. You women, your husbands tell you what to do. I can't and never would try. I'm telling you the truth. And I believe it to be the truth. And while I'm saying that, let me make sure that all you men understand that you do not have the authority to give your wife permission to be disobedient to the Scriptures. Let me tell you that. I know some of you say, well, you know, my wife don't want to do, and I don't care what your wife wants to do or don't want to do. Mine don't want to either. I don't care what she wants or don't want. All I care about is what does the Word of God say. Now, I'm not going to beat her. I'm not going to hogtie her and tie a rag around her head and make her come to church. She can come or she can not. She can come bareheaded and dishonor her head if she so chooses. That's between her and God. But I'm going to tell her what God says, and I'm going to tell her what to do. Now, if she wants to be a disobedient wife and do her own way, that's her business. She'll have to answer to God, and God will tend to her in the right way. And you women will be the same way with your husbands. But you men do not have the right to tell a woman that she has a right to be disobedient to the Word of God. You cannot do that. So that's the best that I understand this. I guess the greatest thing about all of this, I know it's different for us. We've never been here before. We've never taught anything like this before. I'm sure it's new to you ladies. I believe that's what it teaches. Up until modern times, all women wore head coverings to church. It was no strange thing in the 1800s. It was certainly a required thing in the 1700s, 1600s, 1500s. A hat wouldn't do and a dolly wouldn't do. They wore head coverings. They wore veils over their heads, over their hair. I'm not talking about the one that comes down in front of the face where you can't see where you're going. I'm talking about the head covering that comes over the head and covers the hair. It's these modern days and modern times of people trying to get out of doing what the Word of God says that noodle-backed on men would not require their wives to do what the Word of God said. Let them do as they please. And women didn't want to do what the Word of God said. They wanted to cut their hair off to look like men and not wear a head covering to show that they were in submission unto man. And it's got nothing to do with the man being the head of the house. It's got everything to do with the woman not wanting to be obedient to God's Word, just like the men wanting to be ruler of their own lives and not be obedient to the Word of God. And then they push that off on the church, and in the church, there's the church being disobedient to the Word of God. For this cause, verses 8 and 9, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. That's the reason that they have power on their head, or a covering on their head. It's because that the man, the woman was made for the man. The woman was made from the man. And for this cause, ought the woman to have power on her head, is because the man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man, and the man was not of the woman, but the woman's of the man. That's why that you should have. It shows your subservient, it shows your submission to your own husband, it shows your obedience to God. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. Oh, excuse me, verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. Well, we all know that. We all know that the woman is no less than the man in any way. And if the man ever tries to treat her that way, God to deal with him accordingly. A man's to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and to treat her that way and to take care of her that way, to provide for her that way, to protect her that way, to protect her honor that way. And you know it should be no other way. In the Lord, there is neither male nor female, man nor woman. In the Lord Jesus, in Him, there's no such thing. And then he goes on about the nature itself, meaning that it's just nature itself teaches you the woman ought to have long hair and the man ought to have short hair. Nature itself teaches you that. Now, let's see. We'll read a little. Let's read down to verse 22, and then we'll stop for tonight. We'll make it a short night tonight. Now, in this, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Paul was a pretty tough character as far as, even though he started out in verse 2 of chapter 11, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I've delivered them to you. They didn't do exactly like they were supposed to. And so now he says, I praise you not, because you're coming together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, I've got kinfolk and people that say, you ought not to call the building the church. You ought not to say you're going to church. You ought to say you're going to meet with the church. I beg your pardon. What do you say right here? For first of all, when you come together in the church, what do you think he's talking about? They're coming together in the church. Well, we know that the church is the elect of God. We know the church is made up of the elect of God. And that is the church. It's not this building. We know that. But it's still what we call the church. But first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. A pretty good scolding there for some proud people. That were not only a proud people, they were a stingy people. Gathering themselves together quickly, brought their own supper for their own little family, and gathered them together in their own little corner, and eat their food that they brought, and leave the others undone, instead of laying everything out for everybody to partake of at the same time. They were not doing that. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that they be divisions among you, and there must also be heresies among you. Anytime you got very many people together, that's the kind of thing you're going to have. There are going to be people that are young Christians. There are going to be people that are not Christians. There are going to be false Christians, false professors. And they're going to cause trouble because their love is not for God. Their love is always for self. When your love is for God, then you want to do that which is pleasing unto God. And the Bible says that you love the brethren. You love the brethren. And you put the brethren before yourself. That's just the way it is. We'll take up that verse 17 when I return, or whenever the Lord gives us opportunity to do so. Brother Gerald, would you ask the Lord's blessings up?